Today, as we come to the table...
Wow, look how beautiful. I think about the when it says the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, it says the walls are see-through jewels. And think about when we go in there, you're going to be looking at the kingdom. You'll be able to go in and out of that kingdom, it says. We'll get to that later on in Revelation. We're almost there. I'm cheating a little bit. But we'll see each other going in and out. And when you guys enter, I'll see this light going, and boom, it'll light those jewels up as you go through the kingdom. Oh, there goes this one. There goes that one. Beautiful. It's just amazing to think about. But here's my point. Don't waste the time you have. Shine for Jesus. Because the more you shine now, the more you're going to shine there.
Have you ever looked at gems in a museum before? There are some gems that are still rough. They haven't been cut and polished. Then there are the cut and polished gems. They shine and glitter, especially under the lights in the display at the museum. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Behind the gems are mirrors which reflect the color and beauty of all the different stones. In today's message, Pastor Mark talks about the new heaven described in Revelation. The walls will be made of see-through gems, and believers will actually glow. Can you imagine the dazzling display? Begin now to let your light shine for Jesus, and later you will glow even brighter. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 19 as he begins his message, Armageddon and the Second Coming.
Revelation 19, verse 1 says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." And again they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." Now, as we get into chapter 19, it's going to be broken up into two segments. Very exciting and in some ways gruesome chapter. There's some pretty strong details about what's going to be happening here at this final battle. But again, the Bible tells us the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? And so it lays it out there, and God oftentimes gives a lot of details, and we're going to get details today, but it's going to be broken up into two different segments. The first part of chapter 19 is going to be the celebration in heaven after God has judged the Babylonian system, and the second part will be the second coming, and then the actual, what we call the Battle of Armageddon, but really stretches a lot farther than that, as we talked about, goes from the region of Armageddon all the way down to the region of Petra, because the Bible says the blood will be spread for 180 to 200 miles, really centering on Jerusalem. The real battle centers on Jerusalem, but it spans out both directions and covers that distance. And so we'll see that when we get to that as well. Now, before we get into 19, why are they rejoicing? And when I say they, realize this. When we read this, this is you. You're reading about yourself. You're literally looking at your future. You're seeing what you're going to see. You're seeing what you're going to be saying and what you're going to be a part of. That is if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you need to do something about that. And we'll talk about that more as we get to the end. But if you know the Lord, you're reading about yourself here in the first part of 19. You're going to be rejoicing. This will you be, you'll be making these chants and these cries of praise to God. But why are they, again, why are we crying and praying to God? Because remember, in 17, we see the harlot revealed as this spiritual fornication. It's basically the false religions of the world linking up with the Antichrist. Then we see the Antichrist turn on this false religion and devour her. Right? First he does. Then we get into chapter 18 and God devours the woman as well. So the Antichrist hates her and God hates her as well. When I say God hates her, God loves all people. Understand that. But God hates man's religion. Why? Because man's religion deceives man into thinking that he can do good works and go to heaven. Man's religion gets people trying to reach up to heaven by what they do rather than realizing it's a relationship where God has reached down from heaven to us. We can't reach him. He had to reach us. We just simply receive and say, Lord, I'm yours. I give my life to you. God hates religion because of that, because religion makes people feel okay. I'm going to heaven. I go to church. I do nice things. And God says, that won't get you in. I'm going to wipe that out. And again, God will wipe that out here, did wipe it out, and it will be in the future wiped out in chapter 18 that we read about last week. So with that setting, notice it says here in verse 1, after these things. Again, these three words jump out to me because this is after what things? After the Antichrist has turned on false religion of mankind, and after God has judged the false religions of the earth spiritually and economically in chapter 18, he says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude. There you are. You're looking at yourself in Scripture. A loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So we're going to be praising God and saying, yes, God has done it. He's judged now these false religions. He's about to establish true righteousness on the earth, and we're celebrating in heaven about it. And we say this, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of the saints shed by her. Now, again, they said, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now, note this. They and God are not rejoicing that someone is going to be judged eternally. What they're rejoicing about is that those who have made up their mind they're going to go that direction, it's now going to be done away with and will never be a part of our lives again. So understand, when it says they rejoiced at this judgment, it's not the simple judgment of people. God loves people. The Bible says that God desires that none perish. That means he wants everyone to be in the kingdom. But the reality is there are going to be some that harden their hearts so hard and they hate God so much, even through the great tribulation, they're going to be shaking their fist at God. We've seen that as we've gone through the book of Revelation. And so because of that, they're going to be judged. And so what we're going to be saying is finally, they made up their mind. They're not going to turn. Nothing else can change them. Praise the Lord, let's move on. We're not going to have to deal with this wickedness any longer. We're going to celebrate in the kingdom of God. But notice this, as he says, the smoke rises up forever and ever. I've got that underlined. And the reason being is, you have to understand, eternal judgment is just that. And that's what the wording means here. It means forever and ever with no end. There is a false teaching out there that says that God is only going to judge mankind for a certain amount of time. And then when that time is up, God will release mankind and everybody's going to be in heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. Man teaches that sometimes. But the Bible very clearly says God's judgment has no end to it. Now, why is that so important? I don't say that in the sense of something I'm glad about. I'm saying that because that motivates me to share my faith all the more. And that should motivate us to say, you know what? If you're going to make a decision to turn away from the Lord, you need to understand what this decision really means. Do you realize you're talking about eternity? The Bible says that hell was not created for man, but for the devil and his angels. But the problem is, if we don't give our life to the Lord and receive his rescue, guess who we get lumped in with? The devil and his angels. And when it happens, it is forever and ever. It never stops. Can you imagine hearing the gospel today, not making a decision, and then dying in a car accident or some other thing this week and realize that's it? You see, once we leave these bodies, no more choices can be made. It's done. This is it. I appeal to you with all that I have. You've got to make that decision. God has to convince you. No man should even be able to convince you because it won't last. It has to be God in your heart. But realize this, once your heart stops, once you leave this body, you can't go back and say, but, you can't do that. There's no second chances. This is your moment. Don't lose your moment. Don't waste your moment. And I can tell you this, if you lose that moment and waste it, what I'm saying now is going to haunt you for eternity. Because you're going to be thinking, that guy was up there pleading. He was like going, okay, go on. It's time for lunch. That's going to haunt you forever. Make a decision for Christ today, and I'll give you a chance to do that before we're done today. But again, we're going to be saying, Lord, you dealt with it. It's done. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down, and they worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Again, the 24 elders, remember we looked at them early on. I believe this represents all the believers from the Old Testament and the New. 12 being God's perfect government. We see the 12 apostles. We see the 12 patriarchs. I think this represents all the believers that believed in the promised Messiah that would come sometime down the road that were in the Old Testament, led by the 12 tribes of Israel. That's 12. And then we have the 12 apostles, which again now, after Jesus came, leading us to the cross and showing us how God was going to bring salvation. The two together make up the 24, and I believe this represents the church and the Old Testament saints together. We're going to be bowing down to the Lord here. We're going to be bowing down, worshiping together as one big family and praising the Lord, saying hallelujah and amen. And then a voice came from the throne. Again, is this the Lord's voice or is it an angel? It doesn't tell us. It sounds like it's an angel because listen what he says, saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And so there's going to be great rejoicing, great praise, great celebration. Try to imagine being there. What's it going to be like? I mean, we're going to be done with this whole mess down here. We're going to be in the kingdom rejoicing, and we're going to be shouting together as believers and just, again, loving each other and loving the Lord. It's going to be amazing. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. There you are again. As the mighty sound of many waters. We talked about this. Picture Niagara. Think about the sound of that raging waterfall in your mind, and yet it's much greater than that. A great multitude is the sound of many waters. And as the sound of mighty thunderings or rumbling sound, I mean, really good surround sound there in heaven. You're going to be sure of that. Good bass. It's going to all be there. Saying hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. I love that. It's almost as if we're going to be saying, even as he said on the cross, it is finished. We're going to be saying, Lord, it's done with. We're now ready to start the kingdom. We are right there. And guys, I believe we are so close to the kingdom. Again, sometimes I think, well, what if we're not real close? Then I get happy again because I realize I could die at any moment. So in reality, I am real close. And I'm not saying I want to die. Don't take that wrong. That sounds funny to say that. What I'm saying is, even if he doesn't come back in my lifetime or real soon, like I think he's going to, I'm going to be going to him really quick. These bodies wear out faster than we realize. And things happen that surprise us. So I don't look forward to that event in that sense, but I do look forward to being in the kingdom. And so we're going to be rejoicing, saying, Lord, we're here. It is done. Praise the Lord. Lord God omnipotent reigns. We'll be shouting. There'll be a mighty roar there in the heavens. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. And we will be doing just that, giving him glory. And why? Look at this. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Again, first of all, what a contrast. We're going to see in just a moment that the wife, the bride of Christ, is in fine, clean, bright linen. What a contrast to what we saw the harlot, false religion. A prostitute, selling herself for whatever money she could get, whatever advantage she could take of mankind in that religious sense. And now we see the bride of Christ rejoicing in fine, bright linen, ready for her king. Again, the contrast is stark. And again, why are we rejoicing? The marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and she's made herself ready. So we're there gathered at the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven. We'll get to more of that in a moment. But notice it says his wife has made herself ready. Now note this, his wife has made herself ready. This is not saying that we can save ourselves. This is not saying that somehow we can be good enough to get to heaven. God is the one that gets us in heaven through the blood of his son. Jesus' blood cleanses us, makes us worthy, and gets us into the kingdom. But what it's saying is there is a responsibility on our part as well, not for salvation, but for purity. And he said his wife has made herself ready. Here's my point. What do your garments look like today? If the Lord came back and he's looking at all of our garments, are there stains on your garments? And I was talking about this thing about me. I've shared with you guys. I'm very open and candid about it. If it can get on me, it will. No matter what I do, no matter how careful I try to eat or what I do. And sometimes I worry about it. Even if I put on the shirt I'm going to wear Sunday morning before I have breakfast, I'm thinking, I'll probably change by the time I'm done. So I try to eat very carefully or whatever. For some reason, I just get stuff on me, right? It just is drawn to me like a magnet. And I think about that. I don't want to come here, and you don't want me to be up here with a big stain, right, you know, on my garment. You're going to stare at it the whole time. You know, how was the teaching today? I don't know, but he had this big stain right there on the left side up toward the, did you see it? You couldn't miss it. You know, this kind of thing, right? If the Lord looks at you this morning, does he see that? Now, you're forgiven. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But does he go, you know, you need to make yourself ready. There's some things that I want you to deal with today. There's some stains, and I've been convicting you about it. It's time today to deal with it. If that's you, deal with it. Just say, Lord, forgive me of my stain. I want to be a purified bride. I want to be a clean bride. You know, it's interesting. In the ancient weddings, and we've talked about it before, the bride, as soon as he asked her to marry, then he would go and begin to build on to the father's house. Again, we talked about all the symbolism of that. And she would go to start putting together the finest linens and wedding apparel she could find for the wedding. And she would find it for herself. She would find it for her bridesmaids. Nothing but the best would be enough. Whatever money she had, she put everything she had toward getting the finest linens that she could get to be the most prepared. And again, in that culture also, they would oftentimes do these beauty treatments. There's a whole study there about the women, the way they would, you know, anoint their hair and their skin and all the fragrances, because they wanted not only to look beautiful for their husband, they wanted to also be pleasing. Just say, wow, you smell great, honey. Wow, you know. And just let it soak in. Everything has to be done. Even today, you do a wedding, the same thing. All the women are getting ready and doing all the stuff. You know, the guy's still trying to figure it out in the back. It was, okay, what's going on today, right? But the girls are like real together, and they know what's going on, and they're doing this whole thing. You're making yourself ready. We need to make ourselves ready. Be prepared and deal with it. So we're a beautiful bride when the Lord comes back for us. And notice, and to her it was granted, there's another underliner word, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now before we get to that, the word granted here, again what he's saying is we don't deserve to wear that fine linen. The garments that I should have on should be stained in black filthy rags, because that's what my life has reflected. And yet God says, Mark, because you gave your life to me, I've washed all that black ugliness away. That was all the stain of the sin that was in your life. And now you have clean, bright, white linen, and I'm granting you to be able to wear it. You mean I can be in the kingdom? I can be yours? I can wear this? Yes. I know I don't deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. But I'm granting it to you to wear because you believed in what I did on the cross. Isn't that beautiful? See, you're granted today because of what he did on the cross. If you believe in him, you're granted to wear that. It's a gift of God. And notice about what it represents. It represents, he says at the end of the verse, the righteous acts of the saints, which means there's some correlation between our faithfulness to the Lord and the brightness of our garments. I find that interesting. You know, the Bible says in heaven, we're going to shine like the stars, some brighter than others, is the way the Bible talks about it. What does that mean? It simply means this. We're not going to be jealous of each other. Man, I wish I was shining like that guy, you know. Because we're going to be holy. We're not going to be sinners. We're not going to be looking at each other jealous because you're shining brighter than I am or you're this or whatever. But there appears to be some difference in the emanation of God's glory that we'll be possessing in our new body in the kingdom based on our faithfulness down here. Wow, is that a motivator or what? You mean if I just kind of sit around and wait for the kingdom to come, I'll get in, but I'll be kind of like, you know, a lightning bug or something, and you know, kind of in and out. There he goes. There he goes, Mark again. You'll always be able to see me. I'll be the one kind of there. He's always like, no, there he is. No, he's not there. He is. You know. And I watch you guys go by, just bright and beautiful. Wow, look how beautiful. And I think about the when it says the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. It says the walls are see-through jewels. And think about when we go in there, you're going to be looking at the kingdom. You'll be able to go in and out of that kingdom, it says. We'll get to that later on in Revelation. We're almost there. I'm cheating a little bit. But we'll see each other going in and out. And when you guys enter, I'll see this light go in and boom, it'll light those jewels up as you go through the kingdom. Whoa. There goes this one. There goes that one. Beautiful. And it's just amazing to think about. But here's my point. Don't waste the time you have. Shine for Jesus. Because the more you shine now, the more you're going to shine there. Don't just sit around waiting for the kingdom to come. You can do that, and you're getting in. You're saved. You don't have to earn anything. He did it for you on the cross. But how much better to put some effort into making your garments clean for the Lord and serving God so that you can have the reward of the righteous acts of the saints. I love it. Verse 9, then he said to me, write this, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to which I reply, no kidding. Now, again, why blessed? Remember, we're up there having the wedding supper of the Lamb while they're going through the great tribulation on the earth. When we're having that meal and we see what's happening on the earth, you better believe we're going to be looking at each other saying, blessed are we who are at the marriage supper of the Lamb and not down there. And so we're going to be rejoicing that we're there and we're going to be grieved that others weren't there with us, but the reality is the reality. Some people are going to choose to reject. Again, don't let that be you. We want you in the kingdom with us. But those that reject aren't going to be there. They're going to be going through this. We're going to be saying, blessed are we because we get to do this, those called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, because we're missing the great tribulation and we have our key to the kingdom. Which, by the way, even those who get saved after the rapture, they're going to miss the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think about this. Well, I'll get saved after, if I see the church really get raptured, then I'll give my life to the Lord. Let's say you really did do that. Guess what you're still having to do? You're having to go through the great tribulation that we've been studying here over the last weeks And you're missing the marriage supper of the Lamb, something that will happen one time in all of eternity. Amazing. I mean, it's something you want to be there. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, wait a minute. This is an angel speaking to John, and John fell at his feet to worship him. What this tells me is that, first of all, these earthly bodies, the earthly minds, can't handle the glory of heaven. And number two, even the most righteous of people, if they see something glorious enough in these bodies, can, for a moment at least, be deceived and begin to worship it. And now you understand, if John the Apostle, who is one of the closest followers throughout history of Jesus Christ, was now mature and old in age, receiving visions, if he messes up and bows down to an angel, don't think that we couldn't be pulled in by false worship and false religion. This is why God says, stay away from images and idols and looking toward the sun and the moon and all these things that you think. Don't worship nature. Don't worship these things. Don't worship idols, if you will, because there's real spirits behind them. And again, we can be allured by the enemy to actually find ourselves worshiping these things. I remember hearing somebody say one time, well, I don't actually worship the image. I worship who the image represents. That's just as bad, because it's a thing that we're praying to. It's a thing we're praying through. And John is making the same mistake right here. He has literally fallen down in front of this glorious being. And notice the angel now stops him. I love the angels. They don't let this happen. They stop it immediately. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren. Now, this is cool to me. How often do you think about the angels being your brother in the Lord? They are. I think about you guys being my brother in the Lord, but I think about the angels being the angels. But the angels are just a different creation that God uses for his service with wings and all these things. But they are our brothers in the Lord. That's pretty exciting to me, to imagine that we're still family even with the angels. He says, I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And so the angel's like, no, no, no. Get up. We're in heaven. Don't do that. And get up, get up, get up, get up. It's Jesus. That's who we worship. And of course, I'm kind of having fun with it. But again, this is also a good signifier when you go through the Old Testament and you want to see what they call a Christophany or a theophany. That is a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. Jesus coming to the earth as a man before he came 2,000 years ago as a man. That's all through the Old Testament. And when you see people fall down to an angel, what do angels do? Get up. But when you see people fall down before this, the angel of the Lord, he's often called, he'll fall down. He allows that to happen. So who does that tell us that it is? It's Jesus. That's how we know it's the Lord, because no angel will let a man fall down to them, at least not a righteous angel. The unrighteous want mankind to fall down in front of them, Satan being the leader of that. But he says, worship God. Now, I love this last line of this verse. He says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. How many of us in here have a testimony? If you know the Lord, every one of us. Some of you may have given your life to the Lord when you were younger. Some of you went a little bit later like I did. So whenever, it doesn't matter, but you have a testimony. And it's precious to you, and it defines who you are, and it was a turning point in your life. Notice what the angel says here about prophecy. He says prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So if you had Jesus, could you come share your testimony? It would be prophecy. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because there are those still today, and I think oftentimes misguided believers, and oftentimes I think the enemy working through unbelievers, saying, you know what, you shouldn't be studying prophecy, you're wasting your time. Prophecy is not really important, and it doesn't really matter for the church today. You mean the testimony of Jesus Christ is not important for the church today? Well, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. Look at Revelation chapter 19. It's extremely important.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Revelation. There's so much to discover. If you missed any part of this broadcast or you want to hear it again, visit thewaymedia.net. You can also subscribe to the podcast so you'll never miss an episode. Again, just visit thewaymedia.net, then click on Come to the Table, or download the Way Media app and get push notifications on that day's broadcast. Our teachings through this climactic ending book of the Bible touches on God bringing judgment to a Christ-rejecting world. But that's not where it ends. If you choose to follow Jesus, there's much more life to live beyond the accounts of Revelation. The story actually continues and can include you. If you're unsure what this means, please don't hesitate to submit questions or comments on our website. Just go to thewaymedia.net, click on Come to the Table, and find the questions and comments link. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we'd appreciate your prayers during this study. The book of Revelation can be a controversial and debate-ridden study, and we're asking for unity and a clear message to be presented that's inspired by God Almighty. Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead those who don't know God to hear this program and find hope in Jesus. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. Pastor Mark has more to share on the big picture of the book of Revelation, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.